explain that title a little bit as I begin my sermon after we read the passage. I hope that we come to church not just for the purpose of worship, but also for the, at times, the purpose of learning as well. And I think that in this passage we can learn a lot about what good evangelism looks like. And so there are going to be five steps. I wouldn't really expect people to memorize them, but hopefully through the sermon you would just get a sense for what happens during evangelism. What's happening in the heart of the evangelist, the message bringer, what's happening in the heart of the one receiving the message, what God is doing in these ordained interactions. So we're going to read the story straight through, starting at verse 26, Acts chapter 8. Oh, there we are. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with his scripture, with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We see here the title, Evangelism in Five Easy Steps, and the title is meant to be a tongue-in-cheek title for the message, because we know, even when reading a story like this, that evangelism is not easy. Not always easy. Rarely is it easy. Sometimes it requires years of devotion, sacrifice, hard work, diligence, loving people who reject us, push us away, spurn this message of the gospel. For a person to turn from a life of sin and foolishness and pride toward the Lord requires a massive transformation that, in a human sense, is not easy. So why would I call the sermon Evangelism in Five Easy Steps? Well, we could ask, who is it easy for? Well, it's easy for the Lord. The reason is that in this story we can see that the Lord does almost all the work in evangelism, and it is easy for God. It actually isn't that complicated for Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch either. We could say it is simple but not easy for them. Both are essentially following where the Lord is sending them, responding to what the Lord is doing around them, and reacting to God's leading in their life, reacting to the voice of God and where He is orchestrating their lives to go. Furthermore, there is a typical order of events in evangelism, and we see these steps in the story very clearly. And so that will be the structure of the sermon this evening, is looking very briefly at each step of the process of evangelism. The church is an evangelistic church. We are called to be evangelistic. This is at times pushed back upon in our culture today. It would be popular in culture today to say this little phrase that we don't have an agenda in conversations with unbelievers. This is something that you might hear even in debates between a believer and a non-believer. Well, I don't have an agenda. I just want to listen and have a conversation. This was a very popular way of talking about a decade ago, a little bit less so now, but it's still within the attitude of many churches and Christians. But I hope we can be done with that nonsense, that way of talking that is just not true. The church has an agenda. Philip had an agenda. The Lord has an agenda to draw sinners to God through Jesus Christ. It's the agenda of the church. In our ministry, in my preaching, in our worship, in your daily interactions. It's not the only agenda, but it certainly is a huge part of the mission of the church, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So, we can see here how that unfolds. Step one, Philip goes where the Lord sends. That is the first step of evangelism from the perspective of the evangelist, is to go. Verses 26 and 27. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he was all the way up in Samaria, north of Jerusalem. Now he's called to go south of Jerusalem. And we find also, this is a desert place. So he rose and went. So the calling of the messenger from the Lord is quite simple, often, is to go, to rise up and go. And it's a common story in Scripture, the calling of the prophet, the calling of the servant of the Lord, the calling of the minister. Abraham, called out of the land of his forefathers. Moses, called out of the wilderness through the Lord in the burning bush. Samuel, a famous line, "Fill up thine horn with oil and go." You might remember that from the old King James Version. "Fill thine horn with oil and go." Go to do what? To anoint Saul in that case. Jonah, called to go to Nineveh, and it's that he escapes to Tarshish. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, each in the opening chapters of their books, called to go, to obey the Lord by going to a certain place, a certain person, a certain people who need to know God. So the eunuch asked a question a little bit later in the story that anybody could ask, including us, even us, those of us who grew up in the church. The eunuch asked, "How can I understand God's word unless someone guides me, unless someone comes to me, unless someone teaches me, unless somebody obeys God by going, by coming to this Ethiopian eunuch?" An evangelist must go and make disciples. We all must go where God sends. And this is not a convenient calling for Philip. Notice this description of where he's going. This is a desert place. Today, we live in a desert, don't we? It's irrigated, and so it's beautiful. But we can think differently, I think, about the desert than the ancient person would have thought today. Even though we are surrounded by its heat, its 100-degree heat today. Today we think of the desert as being undesirable because it is uncomfortable. And in this day, they would have realized the desert is undesirable because it is deadly. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen for him on this road. But he goes. He goes. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," and when the angel says to Philip, "Rise and go," there is no guarantee that there will be air conditioning on the way. And we can think of that not just in the literal sense, but in the proverbial sense as well. There's no guarantee that things will be comfortable for us in a relational sense, even in maybe in a physical sense. By obeying, Philip displays Christian courage. He rises up and he goes. He went. And you will have this courage when you trust the Lord. You are called to go, to live with unpredictable, sinful people, sometimes called to go to a desert place. That's where evangelism starts, from the perspective of the one who is sent, is to rise up and go. Now, looking at it from Philip's, or from the eunuch's perspective, how does evangelism start from the perspective of the one who is receiving the message? That's step two. We can think of the Lord preparing the Ethiopian eunuch to receive the word. So he sends Philip while he is also preparing this eunuch to listen, to receive it. That's verses 27 and 28. A eunuch from Ethiopia had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So when we talk about evangelism, often we're tempted to think only about the evangelist perspective, about the role of the church, the role of the minister, the bringer of the good news, and not so much the experiences of the recipient that are preparing him or her to hear the gospel. But God is always at work. Always at work in the church among us to send us, and always at work in all those houses that you can see outside the window. All those houses that you drive past on the way to church. The Lord is always at work. He is way ahead of us, is way ahead of Philip, so much so that we have just a snapshot of this long journey the eunuch has been on. He's come to Jerusalem to worship, prompted by the Lord to do so, certainly. And he's returning on his way, seated in his chariot, right where God wanted him to be, doing this thing that the Lord had prompted him to do. This eunuch had left his job, which was an important job, a court official for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, taking a costly trip to Jerusalem to worship. The Lord was working in his heart, moving him towards the place where he would receive the message of Christ. And to make things really, really obvious to Philip, the man is reading the word of God, the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So it's as if there's this neon arrow pointing. That's the guy you came here to talk to, that one reading the scroll of Isaiah. It's as if the Lord is saying to, the Spirit moves him quite directly, "That's the one I sent you to speak to. That's the guy you need to go tell about Jesus." So God has prepared the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip is then responsible to go and approach him. So who has that arrow over their head that you know? Who is the Lord prompting you to go to, the Spirit moving you to say, "I've got to talk about spiritual things. I've got to turn the conversation away from the daily routine conversations," which have their place and certainly aren't wrong, but to ask a question about the Word of God, to share a message from the Lord. It could be someone who is reading the Bible in public. They might have that arrow over their head as you see this happening. I can make a mistake when I see this and assume, like Philip perhaps could have done, "Well, that person is reading the Scriptures, must be a strong believer. They don't really need me to go and talk to them or anything like that." And so you go on your merry way, just being a little bit encouraged, seeing somebody reading the scriptures. Perhaps that's what Philip could have been tempted to do. Wow, there's another person reading the word. That's great. That's an encouragement to me. But when we see this, I hope we as a church will go and encourage that person. Don't you love God's word? Just a simple little, what are you reading? I'm a believer too. And in that conversation, it might be quickly revealed somebody's opening the Bible for the very first time. These things happen. And so we are called as a Christian to respond to that neon light over their head when they're reading the word in public, or when we find our children reading the word, or when we are talking with somebody even after church, to encourage, to listen, to speak about the word of God with other people. Another person who could have that neon arrow over their head would be somebody who is crying, someone who is sad or upset, just visibly. This happens. This happens where you will encounter someone at work, sitting in their car outside the mall weeping. This happened to us while our family was on vacation a couple years ago. Just somebody sitting in their SUV, very nice car, just disconsolate, uncontrollable grief and crying. It could happen at a stoplight where you see that person next to you having a hard time and crying. It happened for me on a hospital visit once as I was walking outside of the hospital and some people sitting on the curb outside the ER at Doctor's Hospital, a family utterly at the end of their rope. There's that arrow. Go talk to them. Go speak to them. Just pray for them. Don't get into all of their business of exactly why. Just say ask a simple request. Can I pray for you right now? So I am not a hero in this regard at all, but I do remember knocking on that window outside the Chili's in Capitola. Can I pray for you? You look like you're having a really bad day. There is that arrow over their head that the Lord is sending you to. Will you go? Rise up and go like Philip. That person has been made ready by the Lord to receive the love of Christ. That's what's happening in that moment. Not just seeing somebody who is sad, but that person has been made ready to receive the love of Christ. So I call those divine appointments, and they're happening all the time. The Lord prepares two people, one who has gone, the other who is prepared to receive the gospel, and brings people together. Step three, which is quite obvious in the process of evangelism, Philip preaches the gospel. He points to Jesus. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So a presentation of the gospel requires the evangelist to know something, requires the evangelist to speak. This doesn't mean that Philip needs a degree in theology before he starts talking to this Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord has already started things by giving them some source material. There's the word right in front of them. And so Philip didn't prepare a sermon, didn't go to a class. He just talks about the Old Testament with this person who was very clearly already interested in it as he is reading it, connecting Isaiah 53 to the work of Jesus. So it was Jesus who was silent before his accusers. It was Jesus whose life was unjustly, in the human sense, taken away. You might recall that this story is very similar to another encounter on a road. This is very similar in a lot of ways to the story of Jesus on the day of his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. And actually, there are a lot of neat similarities between Jesus talking with those disciples and Philip ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, he meets some disciples traveling on a road south of Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that Jesus did the very same thing, taught them all of the ways the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to him. And so that is a Christ-like way of doing evangelism, staying focused on the Word. I think that that's actually an important corrective for the way that things can sometimes go with evangelism in our own lives, where we would get distracted off the Word and onto peripheral things. I've found it that this happens in my own life in interactions with somebody who often wants to go in a political direction instead of, who is Jesus? What does the Word say? Oh, yeah, but Christian said this or that or did. What about Jesus? Who does the Word say Jesus is? Calling people to believe in this Word. Staying focused on the Bible. So, we follow Jesus by doing that, by pointing people to the Word and all that it teaches about the character of God and the work of Christ, the good news of Jesus. So evangelism, we can note here, happens with words, particularly the Word of God. You do not need a degree in theology to do evangelism. Who has memorized John 3:16? If you know John 3:16, you can do evangelism. I would hope that you would learn more than that. But I think it's good that the Lord impresses on our minds that core message of Christianity, God so loved the world. Whoever believes in him will not perish, or sent his only son, sorry, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's our message. That's the Word of God. So if you know John 3:16, you can be an evangelist used by the Lord. There's no coercion involved here. In fact, evangelism is mostly about explaining, answering questions, describing the work of Christ in the kingdom of God, inviting people in. So, fourth, what happens? As a result, the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized. Verses 37 and 38. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Essentially, nothing. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So, evangelism that the Spirit makes effective has results in the world, results that are visible even. There is a response to the gospel. The correct response to the gospel, to hearing it, is faith in Christ and a desire to be baptized, a desire to be a part of the church. This is still the work of God just as much as the other steps are. God produces faith in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. He is born again and he is baptized there. I often think of these verses when we are welcoming people into the church, this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, because I think it is good that we have a process of welcoming people into the church that is doing things in good order, which is wise. But my maybe a little bit charismatic leanings would hope that at times, if we see a supernatural act of God, and God has done something miraculous, transformative, right in front of us, would we participate in something like this? What is stopping you from being baptized right now? This is an amazing transformation from one who was wandering and lost to one who believes the gospel. Now, we don't know exactly how long this chariot ride would have been. Could have been a long time as he was explaining the scriptures. But I would hope from this passage we would be open to the miraculous work of God and confirming that right away, instead of maybe getting lost in all of our denominational procedures. I would hope that we would at least be open to some transformation that could happen in an instant and confirming that with even baptism. So it is the responsibility of the church to baptize members of Christ's family. This entrance of the man into the church has sort of two sides to it. There is the response of the eunuch himself who wants to be baptized, but then there's the responsibility of the church to baptize. So there's still this synergy that's happening in this relationship between Philip and the eunuch. It is the responsibility of the church to baptize, to welcome. The Ethiopian eunuch was ready, and it is good that Philip, as a representative of the church, in that moment did not stop or hinder him. And so the external call of the gospel is met with an internal reception of faith in the eunuch, and that is confirmed through the sacrament of baptism for the eunuch. The internal reality for the Ethiopian eunuch is met with the external sign of baptism. So thinking of Philip as a minister in God's church, we can see that the church sends out an invitation and actively welcomes people into the new covenant community. So the fifth and final step, the man departs rejoicing. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing, full of joy, full of gladness, being happy that he has life in Jesus' name. It could seem here like this verse is teaching that Christianity is an individualistic religion. It could really seem that way in this passage. Somebody could say, well, here goes the story. The man and finds this pastor on the side of the road. The pastor baptizes him. He goes on his merry way. With no mention of the church, it seems, in this passage. But the lack of attention to the church in no way suggests that the rest of the man's life, well, he would be responsible to seek the Lord on his own. However, we can see that he goes away rejoicing, which, for the Christian, pulls you right into Christian community. Shouldn't be understood in a American evangelical kind of way of, now I'm going to go and live my life following Jesus and doing life on my own. Maybe reading the Bible sometimes, but I've had that transformation, now I'm good to go. If the man is truly born again, he is going to desire Christian community, to rejoice in community. In fact, we can see in the Bible and in our experiences that anyone who lives in Christian community will be the person who continues to rejoice in Christ throughout their whole lives. That's another one of the agenda items for the Christian faith, is not just to share the gospel, but to continue rejoicing for the salvation that we have in Christ. So it's in the church that we hear the gospel again and again. It's in the church where we rejoice because the gospel message is true. Christ has died for us. We rejoice together about this truth. Christ has risen from the dead. God forgives our sins and gives us life in Jesus' name. God gives us the hope of eternal life. God has a kingdom that will never end. So in a moment, we'll sing, I Love to Tell the Story, which has this good little line in it. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We want to keep hearing it so that we can continue knowing the reason for our rejoicing. Anyone who's born again will continue serving God, rejoicing in Christ in community. This is the gift of God for the people of God to rejoice. So his gift isn't just about salvation, but it is a gift of life and joy in the Holy Spirit. So in this story, it seems like these events happen quickly, doesn't it? That is certainly the case for steps 3 through 5, where the preaching of the gospel, the reception of the gospel, and the rejoicing of the eunuch. The time it takes from Philip sharing the gospel to the man's baptism is quite brief, it seems. Likely a few hours, at most a couple days, for him to contemplate this word he's heard and be baptized. However, we know that even though these steps are the steps of a person being born again, that the Lord's timing for each one may be different in our presentations of the gospel. It may be the case that the Lord takes his time on one of these steps, and what takes a matter of hours in Acts 8 will unfold over the course of 30 years in your life, pointing people to Jesus again and again, inviting people to church year after year. No matter how long the step might take, the steps remain the same, and we are committed to doing ministry this way. Share the message of Jesus. Persevere, as Paul says, do not become weary in doing good, in sharing the gospel. God prepares us, God prepares people to hear the message of Christ. When the Spirit moves us towards someone, we listen like Philip, we rise up and go. When the Lord produces in a person the gift of faith, we respond as a church by welcoming them into our community. Then when this happens, we rejoice. We spend even the rest of our lives rejoicing with one another in the church. This is what happens in the church. This is the agenda of the church, to welcome sinners to God through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen. Amen.